Well, happy Easter.
Hey, happy Easter.
Welcome to North Street Christian Church. It's a great day. Great day to be here. Every day is a great day to worship Jesus Christ, but today we gather together on what the church celebrates as Easter, and we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the most amazing event that ever took place in the history of the world, and something totally worth celebrating and focusing on. So today we're going to look at Acts chapter 2. You're going to want a Bible and you're going to want to open it to Acts chapter 2. And our goal for today is to cover verses 24 through 36 as we go straight down through a teaching on the resurrection that is a vitally important one. So I'm going to pray and then we'll read that and then I'll explain it to you this morning. Father God in heaven, it is with joy that we come before you this morning and we worship you. You are a holy God, unlike any other. You're a God that is just and perfect, a God that is loving and gracious, a God that defeats death and conquers the grave and gives us hope. And so, God, we worship you. We glorify you because you saved us from our sins, because you made it possible that we could have life and we could have it in you. And so this morning as we celebrate, I pray that our hearts would be expectant. God, as we go to your word and we look at this amazing sermon by Peter, that God, our hearts would be open, that our ears would be ready to hear, that God, we would see the reality that life is possible. Eternal life through Jesus Christ alone. So God, thank you for the promise that we have through his resurrection, and thank you for the fact that you live. You're a living God. In your name I pray. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verses 24 through 36. Follow along with me as we read this bulk of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. It says this: whom God raised up, having loosed from the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David said concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of this patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus that God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Absolutely amazing set of verses that I want to try to help you understand here today. It's a really, really important piece of text for us, and the focus of it is the resurrection. What we come together today celebrating at Easter time and focused in on, this resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this here sets in motion what you and I do every single Sunday. We come, we celebrate, we study, we worship what you should do every single day for the rest of your life. Celebrate and live in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's Peter's point at this sermon from Acts chapter 2. Now, see if I can help you grasp this. This is Acts chapter 2, we find ourselves at the Feast of Pentecost. And this is one of the necessary feasts that the Jews have to go to. So the city of Jerusalem would have been absolutely packed as they've traveled there from all over to celebrate Pentecost. And what happens at this particular celebration is the Holy Spirit comes. This is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and fills every single Christian that is there that day, or the believers. And so we officially have Christians. So this then, Acts chapter 2, is the birth of the church. There is no church before Acts chapter 2. You have to understand that. Jesus spoke of the church in Matthew chapter 16. That's the first mention of it ever in all of the Bible. Then in Matthew 18, Jesus gives the first teaching for the church, but he gives that to the apostles who are not the church yet because nobody's been filled with the Holy Spirit. And so then Christ dies, he resurrects, he raises from the dead, right? And he shows himself to many people. He presents himself to the apostles. He presents himself to others. He then eventually gives the Great Commission to the apostles, right? Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, teach them to observe the commandments that I've given you. Then he tells the apostles to stay in Jerusalem until the Helper comes. So back in John chapter 14, the night before Jesus is arrested and dies, or the night he is arrested, that Thursday, he sits in the upper room with his apostles and he tells them that the Helper is going to be sent, right? I go and somebody else is going to come. That Helper is the Holy Spirit. And so once Jesus ascends back to heaven, he sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can come, he fills all believers, and you officially have the start of the church. That's where we're at here in Acts chapter 2. It starts at the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the day of Passover. So just so you understand, Friday we came and we celebrated the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That was Passover. Jesus is the Passover lamb. He's crucified on the day of Passover. Now we're 50 days past that. He has resurrected from the grave. He has presented himself to all those people. He's ascended back into heaven. He has sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come, filled the believers, and here we are. Acts chapter 2. Now, as the believers are all gathered in one place, that's what Acts chapter 2, verse 1 tells us. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So the believers are gathered together. In verse 2 says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Everybody who's a believer at that time gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in tongues, or they're speaking languages that they've never learned. They're real languages, right? It's not a gibberish. It's not a made-up language. It's not some silly nonsense. It's a real language, but they've never learned that language. They're not studied in that. So it's miraculous that as they speak this, and you know, think about it, the city's packed for Pentecost, people from all over, and they can understand. It's a miracle. It's the Holy Spirit being outpoured. And everybody's confused by what's happening. So Peter stands up, filled with the Holy Spirit, and preaches the first sermon ever given to the church. That's what we're studying today. This is the first church sermon ever delivered, and it's delivered by the Apostle Peter, who's freshly filled with the Holy Spirit. It's very important because what do you think the main topic of Peter's message is? The resurrection. That's why we're at this passage. It's what we're celebrating today, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is Peter's point in his first sermon, and it's Peter's point throughout the rest of his ministry. This is not just Peter's first teaching to the church. It's the apostles' teaching throughout the history of the church, and it's our teaching today. We still live in and celebrate and preach and teach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for the rising of Jesus, we would not be here right now. I wouldn't be here right now, and you wouldn't be here right now if you had a brain and Jesus was dead. We wouldn't be celebrating him, but he is alive, and his resurrection changed everything, and it set the rest of history, right? We have hope based on a living Jesus Christ, and Peter understands that, and so the first sermon to the church emphasizes that. Let me see if I can help you lay out this sermon from Acts chapter 2, and we'll try to do it quickly so we can get to the meat of it. But from verses 14 through 21 is what we'll call the introduction. Okay, this is the introduction to Peter's sermon. And what he does in those verses is he explains Pentecost. He's explaining to them what is happening on this day, because it is confusing, right? As they've been filled with the Holy Spirit and they're speaking these languages that they're not studied in, the people are looking around and they're like, wow, these guys have gone nuts, right? And they're making proclamation like, I think they're drunk, as they babble on and they sound, you know, they're saying things that they shouldn't be able to say, or we don't understand what they're saying because they're speaking in a language that is unknown to certain people. And so as they proclaim that they're drunk, Peter wants to stand up and say, that's not what's happening. They're not drunk. They've been filled with the Spirit. So I'll read it to you quickly, starting in verse 14. It says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raises his voice and said to them, men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So he says, this is what the prophet Joel was referring to, and it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heavens above and the signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and the awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so Peter emphasizes, listen, they're not drunk, they're filled with the Spirit. God has officially sent the Holy Spirit, the helper that's come, and it's filled all believers. And if you continue to read what Peter said there, he's saying that then ushers us into the final age. That's what he said. So it's not a matter of them being drunk, it's a matter of them being filled with the Spirit. So we've entered the last age, which you and I call and know as the church age. See, this is, remember, this is the first day of the church, the start of the church. So we've entered into the church age, and the church age, the end of the church age ushers us into the end times. That's the end, right? It'll be when Christ takes the church out, and then everything will be chaotic, and then Christ will come back, and then Christ will wipe out non-Christians, and then you'll have the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, which is all the end times taking place, which leads then to eternity for all of us. And so this final age, the age of being filled with the Spirit, the church age, is based off of the body of Peter's message, which starts in verse 22. Now, as we go and look at the body or the meat of his message, let's look at it really quickly. Verse 22, Peter dedicates one verse to the life of Jesus Christ. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in the midst of you yourselves, you also know. So one verse on the life of Jesus Christ. He did miracles, he did signs, he proved himself to you. God proved that Jesus is God by all the things that Jesus was able to do. Then verse 23, he spends one verse on the death of Jesus Christ. Look at it. He says, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and have put to death. So one verse on the life of Jesus, one verse on the death of Jesus, followed by nine verses on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, verses 24 through 32. What do you think Peter wanted the church to focus on? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The church age, the last age, the filled with the Spirit age, it's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The largest chunk of this sermon and the key to Peter's great sermon is resurrection. And get it, because it, I already said it, but it is not just this sermon by Peter. This becomes the key throughout all of the apostles' teaching. They're going to go from city to city, and they're going to preach a resurrected Jesus. It's amazing. So let's go to our text for today, starting in verse 24. And let's see if we can understand it together by slowly going down through it. Peter starts like this. He says, whom God raised up. Very important. I want you to see two things from that statement. But number one, look at who Peter credits. If you were here on Friday, we talked about how the cross, we went to 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, and we talked about how the cross is the picture of whose love? God the Father's love. Well, now we come down to this text, and look where Peter's focus is. God gets all the credit. Peter wants to emphasize that it's God the Father who's behind this whole thing and who does all the work. In fact, in verse 22, when he talked about the life of Jesus, it was God the Father that did the miracles through Jesus Christ. That's what he says. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles. And that makes sense because we know that Jesus only did what the Father wanted him to do, including miracles. And then you go to verse 23 and he talks about the death of Jesus and he credits God again. He says, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God the Father. So the cross was God the Father's plan. And then you come to verse 24 and God gets all the credit again. Whom God raised up. You see, none of this was an afterthought. None of this was an accident. God the Father knew exactly what he was doing the whole time. And Peter wants you to see that. Jesus Christ was 100% on God the Father's divine timeline. And God the Father, the sovereign God of all things, knew exactly what he was doing. We're seeing that all through the book of John as we study together. Right? Everywhere Jesus goes, everything Jesus says, everything Jesus does, the death that he died, now we're seeing the resurrection and the fact that he rises. God the Father does it all. Worship sovereign God. But the next thing you need to see from this statement, whom God raised up, and this is very, very important. Peter's using very specific wording here because he wants his audience to see something. And you need to see it too because it's a really important thing to understand, and every human being must come to an understanding of this. Peter is setting his audience up against God. He wants them to understand that they're not on the same page with God, that they're not okay with God, that they are enemies of God. And so look at the text again. Okay, let's start in verse 22. He says, God revealed who Jesus is. And then in verse 23, Peter says, you guys rejected who Jesus is. And in verse 23, Peter says, you crucified Jesus. You were trying to get rid of Jesus. And in verse 24, he says, but God raised up Jesus. You can't get rid of Jesus. It doesn't work that way. And so you see how clear this passage is? God did this, you rejected. You did the opposite. You crucified and killed, God raised him up. God has his plan, and you guys are doing the opposite. You guys are rejecting God's plan. You guys are against God's plan. And it's very, very important because he wants them to see that they are not okay with God. This is the key to salvation. If you think you're okay, you don't go looking for a Savior. So he wants them to wake up to the fact that they're not okay. He wants them to see that they're not on the same page as Almighty God. And think about who he's talking to. This is a message to Jews. And the Jewish people pride themselves on knowing the one true God. They're God's chosen nation. They're God's people. They're the people that have the written word, the Old Testament, from God up to this point. And as they pride themselves on knowing God, Peter sets it up very clearly to say, you don't know God. He's showing them where they are so that he can show them where they need to be. Important. That's proper evangelism. We must tell people that they are sinners and they are not okay with God so we can share with them the good news of what God has done and who that God is. But the good news continues. Look what he says. Whom God raised up, verse 24, having loosed the pains of death. Man, is that a good phrase. This is resurrection stuff. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. The New American Standard Bible has my favorite wording on this. It says, whom God raised up, putting an end to the agony of death. I mean, you think about that process, right? And how painful death is for us, or how agonizing death can be for us. Or you think about a loved one who's no longer here and you agonize over that, or you have sorrow over that. But the reality is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has loosed the pains of death. God has freed us from the agony of death. It doesn't mean you won't feel sorrow while you're here on earth, but you don't have to live in that sorrow. You're not stuck in that sorrow. There is hope because God has loosed the pains of death. It's an amazing thing. The literal translation for the word pains there, if you study it out, it means birth pangs. God has loosed the birth pangs of death. So as I was thinking through that and processing through that, the idea of birth pangs is, you know, there's a point to it, right? I've never experienced them, praise the Lord. But when somebody does experience birth pangs, they're temporary pains that lead to something great. That's the idea. That's the picture of the passage here. That's the wording. Listen, pain is temporary in birth, and it results in something awesome, something great that you're left with. And so God the Father here says, listen, death, yes, it's sorrowful. Death, yes, it fills you with sadness. Death, yes, it is hard. But you know what? Death has temporary pain that leads to something great. Eternal life. This is the good news of the gospel. It is worth the pain of childbirth when you're holding the baby. Just like it's worth the pain of physical death when you're standing in the presence of Almighty Holy God. This is the idea. The death of Christ was temporary pain that led to something great, new life in Jesus Christ. The resurrection loosed the temporary pain of death and put an end to the agony of it. Verse 24 continues. Because it wasn't possible that he should be held by it. I love that statement. It's like the Apostle Peter is preaching and he's giving us this great theology, right? And it's like, hey, listen, here's what God did. God loosed us from this and God freed us from this. And yeah, death is sad, but it's not sad when you know who Jesus is and you understand what comes next and the greatness that comes behind it. He's giving you this theology. And then it's like he just throws in this, oh yeah, by the way, wasn't possible anyways. Death never could have won. Death had no chance against sovereign, almighty, holy God. It was not possible that he should be held by it. That's just simple facts that equal good news. God more powerful than death. Death, no chance against God. Not possible. But let's break this down a little bit because I think I can give you a little more theological understanding than just that. Jesus Christ is God in every way, and Jesus Christ is truth, right? We've covered that. It's impossible for him to lie. The Bible makes that very clear. Well, guess what? Jesus said that he would resurrect from the grave. Do you guys remember that in John chapter 2? As we studied together, Jesus comes into town and he goes into the temple and he's disgusted with what he sees in the temple. So he overturns, you know, the tables and he drives them out with a whip. And as they're frustrated and they're mad at Jesus, he talks about how, destroy the temple and I will build it back up in 3 days. And later, it says that the apostles, once they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they understood that Jesus wasn't talking about the building of the temple. He was talking about his body. That was a claim of resurrection. And so if Jesus Christ cannot lie, and Jesus Christ claimed that he would rise from the dead, then it's impossible for him to not rise from the dead because he said that he would rise from the dead. But it's bigger than just that, not just the claim of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the plan of God the Father. As we just saw, it was God who crucified him. It was God who proved who Jesus was. It's God who raised him up. And listen, what can stop the plan of God? Nothing. Not one thing. Live in comfort in that. Know that God is sovereign and that God is in control. And when you go through hard situations and when you go through heartache and when life seems unbearable at times, recognize that sovereign God is good and that he's in control. The resurrection gives us so much comfort in that. Nothing can stop his plan. It's impossible. Listen, not only did Jesus say that he would resurrect, and not only is Jesus the plan that God put in motion, but Jesus is the pathway for us. Jesus was blazing the trail so that we might have eternal life. He lives so we also can live. And that's literally what John 14:19 says. Because he lives, we might live also. Because Jesus Christ lives, his people live forever. Impossible that Jesus could not rise. One more. Why is it impossible that death hold Jesus? Or why is it impossible for Jesus not to rise? Simply because Jesus is just too powerful. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8. He, Jesus, will swallow up death in victory. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Apostle Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he says, oh death, where is your sting for us, right? The Apostle Paul was talking about our future hope. And he says, we don't have to fear death and we don't have to fear the grave because death has no victory and hell or sin has no sting over us because Jesus Christ has conquered it for us. Isaiah 25:8, he swallowed up death in victory. It wasn't possible that he should be held by it. This is amazing. This is great truth. The very thing that swallows mankind, right, the grave, was swallowed up by Jesus Christ. Happy Resurrection Day. I mean, that is good news. Death isn't the end. Now, since Peter is speaking to Jewish people, this is amazing. He's so smart. Peter has an audience of Jews, and so he just gave you his point, right? The life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. He wants to prove his point of the resurrection of Jesus to these Jews, and so he'll use what they believe in to do so. He's going to take them to the Old Testament, and he's going to show them text from what they would call the Word of God to support his point. So starting in verse 25, David's going to take us to Psalm chapter 19, verses 8 through 11. And I want to lay this out clearly for you because this is a very important passage in my life. It's been very instrumental in helping me understand how to preach the gospel because one of the things we've been pushing at North Street here is the fact that expository preaching is the right way to preach, right? Verse by verse exposition. You tell them what the Bible says or you read the Bible to them, then you explain what the Bible says to them. And that is exactly what Peter does here. This is the first sermon ever delivered to the church, and it is expository preaching done to perfection. Peter takes them to Psalm 16, or he quotes for them the text, then he explains for them the text. And if you really want it laid out, verses 25 through 28 is the reading or the quoting of the text. And then verses 29 through 32 is the exposition, the expositing or the explaining of what Psalm chapter 16 meant. So I want to see if I can help you understand that today. Look at verse 25. It says, "For David says concerning him." Now, very important. David, so we're talking about King David, who penned Psalm 16. David said concerning him, capital H, not David, Jesus. So what is happening and what Paul wants to emphasize is this thing that David said was not about David, it was about Jesus. Or in other words, Jesus Christ is speaking through David. So as David pens it and it sounds like David's words, it's not David's words, it's the words of Jesus Christ. Because that's what Paul lays out for us. David said concerning him. So the attitude of Jesus Christ. You want to know how Jesus Christ felt about the crucifixion? He told us. He laid it out. He gave us his thoughts on it all through David as David penned the attitude and the thoughts of Jesus Christ. So let's study it right now. Verse 25. He says, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face." You got to understand, this isn't David, this is Jesus. Jesus speaking. Jesus' words. David's just the pen. David's the tool. David writes it on paper, but it's the attitude of Jesus Christ coming through David. And so Jesus Christ says, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face." That means that Jesus always kept his focus on God the Father. Always. And as we're studying the book of John, and as you study the rest of the Gospels, and as you go down through the life of Jesus, was there ever one time where he's not locked into the will of the Father? No. He is perfectly in line with what the Father wants. He always does what the Father wants. He never takes his eyes off of the will of God. Jesus is the only being to ever live that ever perfectly fulfills God's will. He doesn't stray from it in any way. He foresaw the Lord always before his face. Jesus never took his eyes off of God's will, off of God's plan, off of God's sovereignty, off of what God wanted. He let that lead him in every decision that he made, everywhere he went, everything he said, everything he did, every aspect of his life. Take comfort in that. Follow in that, right? What do we tell you to do? Live like Jesus. So do the same thing. Set God's sovereignty on your mind and don't take your eyes off of it. No matter where you go, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're dealing with. He continues, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken." So this speaks of protection. Jesus says, "I never took my eyes off of the will of God and the fact that God is sovereign and in God's control, and I knew that God would protect me." That's the idea behind this statement. He says, "For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken." And it takes a lot of study to figure this out and understand this correctly, but the right hand was the hand of protection. That's the idea. And so what would happen in battle is they would hold their shield on their left hand, and they would hold their sword in their right hand. And if somebody came at them, they would take their left hand and bring it over like this, covering themselves. And then they'd have their right hand to still be effective and still make a military type move, right? And so if you're on my right side, anything that's coming at us, I take my left hand and come over and you're protected. The right hand is the hand of protection. This is why, by the way, when we do a wedding here at North Street Christian Church, you have the groom on this side and you have the bride on this side. And after they're married, they turn around and we present them And now the bride's on which side? The right side. The man's job is to protect his new wife. The right side equals the hand of protection as you study through biblical history and this idea of it. And so this is Jesus' point. For he is at my right hand. I foresaw the Lord. I never took my eyes off of God the Father. And he is always at my right hand. So Jesus felt comfort in the fact that God the Father was his protector. Jesus was never shaken knowing that God had his best interest in mind. And listen, even as God's wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ at the cross, he still knew that God was in charge. He still knew who the protector was. Verse 26, therefore my heart rejoices and my tongue was glad. Oh, I love that. Knowing God the Father was in control, Christ could rejoice at the cross. Christ could rejoice at his own sacrificial death on the cross, knowing what it would accomplish. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, great verse that you should memorize, says he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him. And what does Jesus say through David here? He says, therefore my heart rejoices and my tongue is glad. He's praising. He's happy. He's thankful. He's secure. His heart is rejoicing because of the joy that comes through it. What would be accomplished at Calvary. And verse 26, a good one. He says, therefore my heart rejoices and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. You want to know Jesus' attitude going to the cross? He says, I rejoice for what's coming out of it, and I rest in hope as I go through it. That is such a good statement. The word rest, if you study it out, it literally means pitched his tent. He pitches his tent. And so you got to understand that statement, right? I will rest in hope, or pitch my tent in hope. Or I will set up camp with an attitude of hope. That's how Jesus went to the cross. Camped out on hope of the resurrection. Confident in hope of the resurrection. He put the stakes in the ground. He made himself comfortable on hope. Knowing that death wasn't the end, life came. Knowing that God wouldn't leave him in Hades, we'll get to that line in a second. Knowing that he would rise from the grave. And this is the proper use of hope, by the way, not the way we use the word hope. Because the word hope, we use the word hope as like, I want this and I want it to happen. Christ uses the word hope as I know this will happen. It's faith for the future, right? So the difference between faith and hope. Faith is I know that Jesus resurrected from the grave. It's already happened. So I have faith in it. I hope that Jesus Christ will come back again someday. I know it'll happen. Just like I know the resurrection happened, I know that Jesus Christ will come. It just hasn't happened yet. So hope is absolute confidence, absolute certainty. You're holding on to it, knowing that it absolutely will happen. It just hasn't happened yet. That's Jesus with the resurrection. He goes to the cross, camped out on hope. Verse 27 explains it. For you will not allow my soul to remain in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And very simple, if you study it out, the Old Testament term for death is Hades. So that's all that means. You will not allow my soul to remain in death. Christ knows that God won't keep him in the grave. He goes with confidence. He goes resting in hope because he knows that the resurrection is coming. He knows that the resurrection is the plan. He knows that death will be conquered and he's coming out of the grave. Verse 28, for you have made known to me the way of life. you will make me full of joy in your presence. See, Jesus knew the Father's plan. Jesus knew God's will. Jesus is God, don't forget. And so as Jesus goes to the cross with confidence that God would raise him from the grave, he knows that the Father's going to resurrect him to life and restore him to the glory that belongs to him. He's going to go back and ascend into the presence of the Father and go back into heaven. So really an amazing set of verses from 25 through 28 as Jesus Christ speaks through David. And what Jesus Christ literally says is, I totally trust God the Father. I don't fear death. I know that he will raise me up to full joy in his presence. Now listen, as that was Jesus Christ's attitude, because of his resurrection, that can be your attitude. This is such a great day. We come celebrating the resurrection, and like Jesus said, I totally trust God and I don't fear death, and I know he will raise me up to full joy in his presence. You can say, because he lives, I will live. Because Jesus lives, I totally trust God and I don't fear death, and I know that the resurrection is real. And I'm not just talking about Jesus' resurrection, I'm talking about our resurrection. Everybody who ever lived will rise out of the grave with a body fit for eternity, and we can know that is real. Listen, glory is the future for those of us that are in Christ. The same attitude that Jesus has is the attitude you can have because of Jesus. Now it's amazing. Look at Paul explain this text. So far, all that was the quoting of it. Now Paul teaches it. Expository teaching done to perfection. Verse 29, he says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you on the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. See, he's saying, I quoted from you David's words from Psalm 16, but David's dead, right? In that passage, you see how it's talking about resurrection? And David talks about how God won't leave his soul in Hades, but where's David right now? In the ground. He's in the grave. He didn't come out. His body is still in the grave, and you guys all know that. If you study out history, they believed they knew where David's grave was, and they celebrated where David's grave was. So he's talking to people that are very familiar with where the actual body of King David would be. And they're like, yeah, you're right. David's still in there. David's body is in his tomb. That's the mindset. And so as Peter starts out here in verse 29, he says the patriarch David is still in his tomb, so therefore Psalm 16 isn't about David. It's about somebody else. Verse 30 and 31. Therefore, since David is still in his tomb, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would rise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So you see what he says? He's saying, therefore, since David's dead, David being a prophet, David knowing that the Messiah would come from his bloodline, David spoke of the Christ. He wasn't speaking about himself. He was speaking of the Christ. David spoke of the one that would resurrect. And so unlike David, the Christ would defeat sin and death. David's dead. Whoever the Christ is has to beat death. The Christ conquers Hades and the grave. David didn't. Verse 32. And this is the key. This is like the passage, right? This Jesus, God has raised up. Resurrection. That's his point. That's the meat of his message. This is the first sermon to the church. This is the key to the rest of New Testament teaching. Jesus Christ is alive. David died. He's still in the grave. Jesus died and rose from the grave. The grave could not hold Jesus Christ. This is the final piece. This is everything you need. This is what Psalm 16 spoke of. This is the fulfillment of God's plan, right? Let's lay this out, okay? If David was Peter was preaching in modern times, I believe this is what this would look like. He read for you Psalm 16. Now here's his point. Psalm 16 speaks of the resurrection of somebody. Point number two, David's the one that said it, but David didn't fulfill it because David is still dead. His tomb is still filled with his body. Point number three, David's prophecy spoke of the Messiah. It spoke of the Christ. So point number four, the Messiah must rise from the dead. Point number five, Jesus rose from the dead. So point number six, Jesus is the Messiah. Welcome to church. This is the point of the rest of New Testament teaching. Get it? It all flows out of this. If Jesus doesn't live, we don't live. But Jesus does live. Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is the final piece. The resurrection concludes it. This is everything. Life is possible. Verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. I mean, he's talking to these Jews that were only 50 days after the crucifixion. So they would have known who Jesus was. They would have seen Jesus. They would have seen Jesus die. A lot of them probably saw Jesus post-resurrection as Jesus presented himself to lots of people. And so he's saying, of whom we are all witnesses. Listen, this is real. You guys saw this stuff play out in front of your eyes. And so what he's saying with that line of we are all witnesses is this. Stop looking for the Messiah and start accepting the Messiah. It's so clear. The one that rises from the dead is the Messiah, and Jesus rose from the dead. So quit looking and start accepting. And you know what? That's great advice for us today. Man, I don't know everybody in this room, and I don't know everybody's heart, but I do know that's the right thing to tell you. Stop looking. Stop looking for answers that are outside of God's word. Stop looking for things that you can do in order to earn good favor with God. Stop looking for people who will tell you what you want to hear and will make you feel good with the sermons that they preach. Stop looking and accept the answer that is so clear, that is absolutely true, and that is right in front of you in the word of God, Jesus Christ. Accept and believe. Jesus made that invitation so many times. And today the invitation is open for you. Accept him. He is alive. It is real. Look at verse 33. He says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. See, Peter has circled back now to the day of Pentecost. He's back to the pouring out, right? What happened? The Holy Spirit was poured out and indwelled believers. And so that's what he lays out there, right? Therefore, because Jesus rose from the grave and lives and is the answer, therefore he was exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, right? He has poured this out, which you now see. This is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all believers, and it's available to every single one of you. If you'll repent, if you'll believe, if you'll accept by faith that Jesus Christ is God, that died, was buried, and resurrected, you'll have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as well. You'll be filled with God's gift of the Holy Spirit as well, with the down payment for your eternity in heaven. Verse 34 and 35. Once again, he hammers his point home. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." When Christ ascended to the right hand of God, he took his rightful place on the throne. He is ruler over all. Even his enemies. Do you realize that? Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. There is nobody that he doesn't rule over. The Bible says that God has given him a name which is above every name. And at that name, how many knees will bow? Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. I love that statement. That means let everybody know beyond the shadow of a doubt. Absolutely, with you can have confidence. Listen, it's not a guess. You can have confidence. You can know assuredly, verse 36, that God made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Listen, you killed him, but God raised him up. And God made him King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Christ. No question about it. None. That's good news. That's the gospel. That's what we're celebrating. Listen, don't let this go in one ear and out the other. This is important stuff. Your eternity hinges upon it. Jesus did die, but he isn't dead. He rose and he is Lord. So marvel in that, rejoice in that, live in that, worship in that, and recognize that we can live because he lives. I'll just leave you with one piece of advice. That is this: respond to this. Respond by doing what Peter tells them to do in verse 38. If you're still open to Acts chapter 2, look at verse 38. It said, "Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Listen, this stuff is all true. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus was resurrected from the grave. Jesus lives and Jesus is King of kings. So listen, repent and be baptized into Jesus Christ. That's not water baptism. This is spiritual baptism. This is salvation. He's saying, repent of your sins, turn from your wicked ways, change direction, right? Repent of your sin and be submerged into the resurrected Jesus Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Don't miss it. Because he came and he conquered death so that you might have a chance to live. So take it seriously. Let's pray. Father God, it is with joy that we come before you and we study this amazing passage from Acts chapter 2. And I thank you for Peter's wisdom. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that fills us and helps us understand these things. And God, as Peter laid out Psalm 16 and then explained it so well, I pray that you would help us in this room to understand it. That God, you raised Jesus Christ up. You get the credit. You did all the work. You should receive all of the glory and all of the honor. And so we praise you for your work of salvation. But God, help us to understand that because he lives, we can live also. Help us to have an attitude like that of Jesus Christ that totally trusts you, right? That is, that we don't need to fear death. We can have confidence of resurrection. We can have confidence of a life with you because of what Jesus Christ did, because of his resurrection. So God, help us to worship you. Help us to respond correctly to that by repenting and following you and glorifying you and living a life submerged into that of Jesus. Help us to look like Jesus to the world. In your name I pray. Amen.